The last couple of weeks we have talked about fasting as we prepare to come together this weekend for our day of fasting and solemn assembly. And the first week we spent establishing the understanding that fasting is to be a part of the spiritual experience of the Christian. And last week we looked into a case study where we considered a fast at a specific time and location in redemptive history. And today we will consider one more case study, and this morning's case study is not as clear as a pinned point in redemptive history, but is more of a general complaint coming from the people of God as they fast. Our text this morning is Isaiah chapter 58, and we will look at verses 3 through 12 under the theme, A Fast Not Seen. In this chapter, we see that the people of God were complaining because they believed that God was not paying attention to their fasting. The people were fasting and they were being obedient to the religious leaders that had called the fasts, but God was not listening to their fast. And they began to complain and to call out to God and say, Lord, you are not seeing what we are doing. And in response to that accusation against God, he has Isaiah the prophet proclaim a response, which is the reasons why God is not hearing or seeing their fast. From these answers and from this very negative example of fasting in Isaiah 58, we can glean much from their experience that will prove to be beneficial as we come before God with prayer and fasting this weekend. As we stated, our focus is on verses 3 through 12, and in verses 3 through 12, we are going to see four reasons why God is not answering the fast of his people. But let's begin in verse 1 so that we can set up the context a little bit more. Verse 1 begins with God telling Isaiah that Isaiah is not to hold back in this message to the people. He says, cry aloud. Do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. You see, this message that God has for the people is a very important message that he wants the people in this time to hear. He wants the people to listen up. They're complaining against him and saying, God doesn't see our fasts. God doesn't answer our prayers. So God says to Isaiah, I have answers for them. Listen up. Cry aloud. Do not hold back, Isaiah. He wants the people to listen. This is important as we consider our fast day. We need to hear these words as we prepare our hearts. Because here in the scriptures, we have an example of a fast gone very wrong. And we can learn from that. We can learn from these negative portions of God's word. Verse 2 shows us that the people were approaching God in a hypocritical way. They are approaching God, but in reality they are very far removed from God. The language used is one that shows that the people believed that they were righteous. They believed that they were worshiping God aright, but they're not. Look at the verse. The key in verse 2 is this little phrase, as if they were. Do you see that in verse 2? That means that they believe that they are righteous and they're acting in a sense as though they're righteous. Maybe outwardly they're quite upright and they just look the part. They're in their Sunday best, as we say. And yet as God looks into their hearts, He sees hypocrisy. He sees that they are not living as the redeemed people of God. They're not living as a righteous nation, and they're not delighting in God. They're not drawing near to God. They're merely doing things outwardly. The heart has not been changed. Again, this is so important to us to hear. It's so important. We need to be upright in the way that we approach God. We need to do things in worship correctly. But at the same time, our hearts need to be in the right place. And we could have this fast day on this next weekend, or presbytery-wide, we could have this fast day. And yet, if our hearts are not there, if our hearts are not focused on the purpose, if our hearts are not focused on what we have been called to do, then we are much like the people of God in this time, looking as though they are righteous, but not drawing near with their hearts. And then in verse 3, we have the question that we will be considering. The people actually mingle a complaint with an accusation. They have a complaint against God, and they are accusing God of not seeing what they are doing. Look at verse 3. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? This is the rumbling, the complaining of the people. Complaining and saying, we have fasted, we've done all of this stuff that you have asked us to do, and you're not even paying attention. You know, sometimes when little kids want our attention, they do all sorts of foolish things to try to get us to look at them and acknowledge that they're there, maybe dancing or being silly or doing all of these things. And here the children of God are saying, we're fasting, we're doing all this stuff that you want us to do, but you're not looking at us, you don't see us. And God answers them. He says, I see you, but I'm not answering your requests for certain reasons. And those are the reasons that we are going to look into, these four reasons why God is not seeing or acknowledging their fast. The first reason that God gives through Isaiah is that you fast for personal gain. You fast for personal gain. Look at verse 3 at the end. It says, behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. If you look at your pew Bible, beside pleasure, there's a footnote. And the footnote gives an alternate translation. And the alternate translation is seen there as business. What's happening is, at the time of Isaiah, is that there are people that are being outwardly obedient to this called fast, but instead of giving their employees, who are also members of the covenant community, and their servants, who are members of the covenant community, instead of giving them the time off so that they can seek God's face in a fast as well. Instead, they're making them work harder. They're saying, I have to fast. I can't be a part of the normal business of the day. Here's extra work. Seeking their own business, using the fast as something that is focused on the profits, not as something that is focused on humility and affliction and seeking the face of God. You have to remember that during times of called fasts in the Old Testament, it was unlawful to work. If you had a business and the leadership of the church or the leadership of the people of God says, we are calling a fast, if you owned a business, it had to be closed by law. And if you had certain things that you had to do, if you had servants that did a bunch of things in your home, you had to give them that day off. That was part of the law, because it was dealt with as a Sabbath day. And here the people are not doing this. It's not that they're saying, well, we can't have the business closed. It's that they're saying, we will have the business open and the employees will work harder. The people of God will work harder. And you see the hypocrisy here. They're people that are using this day of fasting for personal gain. They're not saying, we'll just count it loss. They're saying, others will have to work harder. People that should be participating in the fast. In context, in our context, we may not have employees. We may not have people that we can oppress, servants that live in our home. But we can consider how our hearts may be using times like this for personal gain. Professor Young from Westminster Seminary notes, the service of God was not going to interfere in any way with the service they felt was due to themselves. Here they're called to set aside time to approach God in a certain manner, and they're saying, okay, how can we manipulate this time for our own pleasure, for our own business, for our own gain? And I think we need to ask ourselves, how often at times do we see the means of grace as a burden? How often do we look at these things that the Scriptures tell us to do that will cause us to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we look at them and we say, it's a burden. Who has time to read the Scriptures every day? Who has time to sing the Psalms as a family? Who has time to come to church twice? Who has time to listen to that preacher talk on and on and on and on? Who has time to fast? Friends, here in this day of fasting that has been called, we have a rare opportunity. The elders and the pastors of the presbytery have asked that you all set aside time to pray and to meditate and to focus on the kingdom of God and to use that day to just say, I'm going to set aside the cares of this world. I'm just not going to think of them. The pile of bills, I'll do it on Monday. The things that we have to do that seem to burden us, those monotonous things of life. Friends, God is saying, you can put those aside. And you can focus on prayer and meditation and the kingdom. Focus on pursuing Christ in an extraordinary way. Not to be like the people of God in the time of Isaiah, that during a fast they're saying, it's a burden. It's a burden. I'll seek my own gain. I'll seek my own advancement. Friends, set aside this day, as much of it as you can, to serve Christ in prayers and meditations and worship. Use this fast in a biblical way. Not as one, as the hypocrites did in the time of Isaiah. For the second reason that God did not answer their fasts was that they were fasting with bitterness. They were fasting with bitterness. As we said already, the practice was seen as something of a burden for them. They like the going about their regular day as normal. They don't want someone to come and say, okay, here now you have to do something differently. And it burdened them. It was something causing them to not rejoice, causing them to be bitter instead, becoming irritable. They were seeing the fast day as something that took them away from what they wanted to do. And that little seed of bitterness was planted. Generally, when the seed is planted, we water it, we care for it. We give it nutrients, and we just watch that bitterness blossom. And that's what's happening here in our text. The little seed of bitterness was planted, and they let it bloom, and they let it grow. Here is a spiritual discipline, fasting, intended to cause the Church of Christ to be humbled, to come before God in humility, to actually be broken before God and to bring themselves low so that they can focus on the fact that Messiah is coming and redemption is drawing near. But instead they say, oh, this is annoying. There's better things to do. How can I focus on God when there's so much to do? There's laundry to wash and emails to respond to and that pile of work on the desk. It's a burden. Bitterness took root. Look at some of the words that Isaiah uses in verse 4. Quarrel, fight, hit with a wicked fist. These are the results of this called fast in this day. They're coming together and they're arguing and they're fighting and there's actually punching going on. Because they've been bitter. They've not seen it as a day to humble themselves. They've seen it merely as being forced to stop eating. One pastor said the fasting of the hypocrites does not prepare their mind for prayer to God, but it produces contention and strife. Instead of a heart looking to God, the fasters become irritable and upset, and no doubt that was contagious. See, the people were coming not prepared. And because they were not prepared, they were irritable. Have you ever been irritable when you skip lunch? When you wake up in the morning and you're just really hungry? You just feel like you're going to be so crabby all day unless you have breakfast now. This is why we have to prepare for fasting. Because it's very natural to be irritable when we're hungry. And the people were not coming prepared. Because they were hungry, they were irritable. And because they were irritable, they were quarreling. And because they were quarreling, they were hitting each other. We don't anticipate that this weekend. But the warning is there. And this is real. This isn't something Isaiah made up to say, it's really important to be prepared when you fast because you'll start hitting each other if you're not. This really happened, folks. They were fasting with bitterness. Friends, we cannot see our called fast as something being forced on us. We cannot see fasting as something that should cause us to be irritable or angry. We must embrace it as a means of grace called by the providence of God. Not something that is being forced onto us by some ecclesiastical hierarchy, but something that God in His providence has called us to. Remember, we talked about how when we fast, we don't fast according to the calendar. There's not a certain fast day or fasting season that comes up every year in the liturgical calendar. We don't have one. The Scriptures don't have one. Providence is what guides when we fast. God has called us to this. And there is grace here. We've talked about how fasting is a means of grace, how as we humble ourselves before God and as we seek Him in a deeper way, there is grace to be received. A day in which we can set aside and cry out, Lord, build Your church. Lord, build Your church in our hearts and build Your church in our homes and build Your church in this city and build Your church in this presbytery. Nothing to be bitter about. Crying out for Christ to succeed. A time to mourn our shortcomings as Christians and mourn our shortcomings as families and even as a congregation and as a presbytery, but also a time to rejoice. A time to rejoice in the promises of the Scriptures and to anticipate what Christ will do. We can learn from this bitterness in the text and be prepared to cling more tightly to Christ with grateful hearts. So they were fasting for personal gain, and they were fasting with bitterness, And thirdly, they were fasting without word ceremony. Fasting without word ceremony. And this is seen in verses 4 and 5. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose? A day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down with his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Remember the original question, the original complaint is, Lord, you are not seeing what we are doing. You're not seeing our fasts. And the reason why is because the focus of their fast ended here. They're saying, we're not putting food in our mouth. We're tearing our clothes. We're wearing sackcloth. We're throwing ash on our face. We're bowing our heads to show everyone just how hard this is for us. Why can't you see this? They're not using the fast to get to the heart. There's nothing going on inside except the rumbling of their bellies. There's no prayer. There's no meditation. There's no repentance. There's no humility. There's no self-examination. It's only one that's outward. It's one that's going through the motions. You know, we were visiting friends this week for dinner, and the next morning, one of my sons told me that he got married yesterday. He didn't really get married. There was play, there was ceremony. Friends, as we fast, we're not merely to make ourselves look as though we're fasting. Fasting is not keeping the fridge closed. As Jesus said in Matthew 6, fasting is not looking like you're fasting. He says, wash your face, look like you're well hydrated, look like you're going about your day. Don't have people focus on the outward. And this is what is happening here. The people are focused on the ritual of what's going on and not on the spiritual. It was merely liturgics. Liturgy for liturgy's sake. God, we're fasting. They weren't. It looked like they were, but they weren't. So friends, as we fast, I hope and pray that over the course of these three messages that we've heard on fasting, that we know that we're to come before God as a broken people, as a humbled people, as a people saying, Lord, we can't do this. Only you can do this. Moving from the outward to the inward. The point of fasting is not empty bellies and sad faces and hung heads. The point is looking within ourselves and looking at our home and looking at our congregation and looking at our presbytery and saying, Lord, make us like Jesus. Lord, we are not conformed to the image of Christ. Lord, we do not keep your word as we ought. And as we fast, we must be asking God to to show us those areas that He wants to be exposed as the light of the Word shines within our hearts and says, look at that. Bring that before me. Or as families, look at this. Bring this before me. Or as a congregation, look at this practice. We want this to be brought before God. Or as a presbytery, what shall we do, Lord? Show us. Humbled. Lord, see if there is any wicked way in us. And restore us. Draw us close to the Son that we may do His will and reflect Him in a fallen world. That's a lot harder than liturgy, isn't it? Any of us can go through the motions. And I know that we can because most of us have had doctor's appointments where they say, don't eat breakfast and don't eat lunch and come. Most of us can do that. We can get by with the liturgy. But can we really examine ourselves? Can we look at who we are? That's the hard part. And the fourth reason that God did not see their fasting was because they fasted without the weightier matters of the law. They fasted without the weightier matters of the law. And this is seen in verses 6 through 10. Is not this the fast that I choose? And then he goes on to use all of this language, breaking the straps of the yoke and letting the oppressed go free and bringing the homeless into your home and covering the naked and hiding yourself from your own flesh. Taking away the yoke and you see, the people are fasting. They're doing what they're told to do to the letter of the law. But what they're not doing is reflecting the fact that they are redeemed people. They're going through the motions. And God says, you know, if I had to choose one, if I had to choose these days of fasting or obedience, I choose obedience. And that's what we see in our text, that they're not fasting, they're not being obedient to God, they're not reflecting this fact that they are the redeemed. Being religious is not what we are called to. We're called to live like the redeemed of God. We're called to live as people that have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the preface to the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God who is brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. It's called the preface of the Ten Commandments. And what that preface tells us is all of these moral obligations that are about to be told are rooted in something. And what they're rooted in is the fact that the people of Israel had been redeemed. They had been set free. I am the Lord your God who has brought you out of the land of Egypt. Redemptive terminology. Out of the house of bondage. Redemptive terminology. Therefore, And God gives the moral law. It's not keep this moral law and do what you can so that you can be free. It's you are free. Now live like it. And people that are free live like this. And this is what we see here in our text. We see terms like loosing the bonds and undoing the straps and the oppressed going free and the breaking of every yoke. And these words, these terms that Isaiah chooses are redemptive words. He's saying, do these things that reflect redemption. And this is really the overarching theme of all of Isaiah. He's saying, live like you're redeemed. Seek mercy. Seek others' redemption. Pursue justice. This is what God wants the people to do. Not just focus on ritual. Not just focus on ceremony. Not just focus on extraordinary means. But focus on obedience. Isaiah is calling the people to examine where they fall short in obedience. He's saying, as a people, we have neglected these duties. And these duties in the time of Isaiah are in the civil realm, aren't they? These are civil duties that he mentions because during this time, we have a civil authority that's under the authority of God, and we have family authority under the authority of God, and we have religious authority under the authority of God. And just because we don't have a Christian government doesn't mean that the church cannot also pursue these things, pursue justice, pursue liberty, show forth redemption. When I was in Pittsburgh last, I was talking with a seminarian who had just recently received a call to go to a presbytery and plant a church. And I asked him what his plan of action was, because so far he had literally a whole group of college students. We love our college students, but college students don't pay the bills the way that others do. So I asked him about that. And he said to me that his plan of action was going to be college students and jail ministry and homeless ministry and preaching to outcasts in the society. Now, me as a member of the Home Mission Board, you don't think, well, sure, let's give lots of money to that. That's going to work. And you know what he said? He said, you know why this is going to work? Because it's going to be all about grace. Loosing the bonds of the oppressed. Breaking every yoke. Undoing the straps. God says to Isaiah, I choose that fasting is to lead to this. Preaching liberty. Jesus took these verses and said, I am proclaiming that this is occurring. I am the one who came to set captives free and to break the bondage of oppression. Friends, our fast will not end Saturday with a meal. Because biblical fasting leads to renewed dedication. Renewed dedication to vision and purpose and what the scriptures call us to as the people of God. Called to a renewed interest in the means of grace. And preaching the gospel. This means that our fast and our solemn assembly should have implications that last beyond Monday. They should last into the next year and into the next decade, and friends, even into the next century. As we focus on those weightier matters of the law, and as we focus on keeping God's word in a biblical way. So four ways that they were not fasting in a biblical way, and four reasons why God said, I'm not answering your fast. Personal gain, bitterness, outward ceremony, and at the expense of the weightier matters of the law. But notice verse 11 and 12. Because verses 11 and 12 show us the results of repenting from this kind of fasting. God says, if you put that stuff off and you put on biblical fasting, here's what I'm going to do. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in a scorched place and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail, and your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of streets to dwell in. And that's a specific promise that God made to the people during the time of Isaiah. He says, if you fast the way that I call you to fast, this is what I am going to do for you. You think I've not seen your feeble attempts? Well, do it right. And here's the promise. A promise of satisfaction and a promise of restoration. And do you see a way that we can contextualize this? Do you see that as a presbytery, when our scouts came out from Kansas in the 1880s and ended up in the Pacific Northwest, and they said, well, I think that maybe people will come out here and maybe people will plant a church. And then they came down to Los Angeles and Santa Ana and they said, well, there's about 1,500 people that live here. We probably could do something. It's good weather. As those scouts came, they had a vision for desert places and coastal lands, and they came with zeal and passion and conviction that Jesus Christ is the King of the nations. And because He's the King of the nations, this side of the country gets a flag, a claim for the King. And over time, things got tough and things got difficult, and somehow at the height of growth in the presbytery, we slipped into survival mode. And I'm not going to blame anyone for that. I'm just saying that that is the case, that we are in survival mode. Look at verse 12, and your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. Friends, if we seek God on this day of fasting with true meditation and true self-examination and true humiliation and true confession of sin and true repentance and true renewed dedication to obedience, if we seek God in this way as a presbytery and as a congregation, could then Saturday, June 4th, 2011. Could it be called a day on which the ruins were rebuilt? Could it be a day on which foundations began to be restored for generations? This day, this generation in our presbytery could be called that day on which the breach was repaired. And this is the desire of the presbytery. Not to just do some religious thing and say, there, we did that, that was neat, let's write a witness article. It's because we desire to humble ourselves and to seek Christ in a renewed way. Will you meditate? Will you examine yourself? Will you humble yourself? Will you confess sin? Will you seek repentance? Will you renew dedication to a life of obedience? Will June 4, 2011 be the day where the breach was repaired, where ancient ruins began to be rebuilt? Friends, will you fast as God is calling you to do? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that these are hard words from the prophet Isaiah, hard words that cause us to search our hearts and search our minds and to see if there be any way in which we must repent, even of our ways that we plan on fasting. Lord, help us to seek you in a renewed way. And Father, we pray for ourselves as individuals, and we pray for our families and our congregation and for our presbytery. And Lord, we pray that you would pour out your Spirit in a fresh way, that you would revive us and restore us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.